Welcome to Heart of the Savior Ministries, and as promised, we're continuing our series that started in January and will go through June on the second Thursday of the week on 93.9 FM KPDQ, and at 2 p.m., that's at 2 p.m., and on the second Saturday of the month on KPDQ 800 a.m. at 10:30 a.m. with Dr. John Swanson of Endurance Ministries, that we are going to call Building Biblical End Time Perspective, using, of course, our foundation, the Bible. Well, Dr. Swanson has agreed to be a regular with us this year, and he is the executive director and founder of Endurance Ministries, which addresses current cultural affairs in light of eschatological, the end times, data in God's precious word. You know, he's ministered as an instructor in Bible colleges and seminaries around the world, including Russia, Moldova, the Philippines, and even Gresham, Oregon, at the Oregon College of Ministry. And during these days, he serves the community college kids, and he's finding that he's amazed at the growing skepticism toward the most basic truths in Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to do a few things differently today, John. I usually open with scripture, but before I do, I want to pray for our time together, and I want to share the ground rules, or should I say the goals, that you and I have set for this series. Is that okay with you?
Yes, Leslie. That's actually a great way to transition into our 2 Thessalonians 2 session today.
Okay, folks, we're going to start out with prayer then. Heavenly Father, we come before you with our hearts and arms open wide to your love and your mercy, and we ask for your revelation into your word that we might live our lives for you in truth, be found blameless upon your Son's return, and dwell all our days in your presence. Be with us now as we turn to your word for our very life's breath. Amen. Okay, here are the goals we set for this series. There are 4 of them. To encourage people to better learn and accept the actual teaching of Scripture. 2, to better discern the difference between end-time observations versus interpretations tied to Bible-affirming Truth Foundation's appeal. 3, to apply the explicit teaching of the Word to our life actions, actions which include gospel and discipleship efforts through the walking in God's Spirit. And 4, to exalt the Savior Christ Jesus and His Father, our Father, Yahweh God. And with that said, our program today is based on 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and it is titled in my NIV Bible, The Man of Lawlessness, and in my New King James, it's called The Great Apostasy.
Okay.
And I'm going to read from the New King James, John. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You picked this passage, John, and I have to say, wow. You know, this passage is full of all kinds of innuendos. And so are you ready to jump into the highlighting of the importantness of this text in light of today? It's importantness.
Yes, indeed I am. But Leslie, before we begin, I need to emphasize one thing. And that is the importance of letting the text say what it says. It's actually tied to the question, which interpretive position in response to the 2 Thessalonians 2 data has less interpretive baggage? Could I take just a minute to illustrate this crucial appeal?
Go for it.
The Gospel of John, 21 verses 20 through 23, highlights one need of the hour. It reads this way. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, that is John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This passage from the English Standard Version once again illumines the supernatural beauty of God's holy word. Almost 2,000 years ago, after being penned, this passage offers huge insight to us in our great hour of need. It calls us to avoid the postmodern relative language games of our day. By way of application, it calls us to avoid twisting what the Word of God clearly says and calls us to simply honor the actual content of Scripture. In this John 20 passage, Jesus makes a specific comment, but it is actually distorted by some. This text goes on to note that some folks' interpretation of what our Lord said was actually incorrect. It was a misinterpretation. The passage then actually calls us, even today, to note what was literally stated by our Lord, not the false distortion attributed to Jesus. This very concern needs to be applied to all of Scripture, and I reiterate, today.
Well, and I agree. It is crucial to today, and this very principle of right handling the text so that it's what is actually said is what is emphasized also needs to be applied to this 2 Thessalonians 2 study.
Uh-huh.
It's observations that are the important thing, not our interpretations of the text. And I know that's really hard for people to understand, but it's so important, John.
It is. Amen. So, okay, let's address three major interpretations, which are often raised as one studies this passage, though there are surely other interpretive concerns.
Good, I love examples.
Yeah, well, and we suggest that observing the text helps us to weed out extra-biblical and even anti-biblical interpretations of the text. We challenge you, the listener, to discern which view of the actual text embraces less interpretive baggage. So here are three crucial interpretive issues of this passage. A, the meaning of the phrase, quote, day of the Lord, day of Christ, in verse 2. B, the interpretation of the word apostasy in verse 3. And C, the identity of the restrainer of verse 7.
Okay, let's touch on each of these three concerns, you know, as we seek the true meaning of this passage. That is our goal.
Mm-hmm. Okay, the first interpretation which we've chosen to address is actually tied to the ancient Greek texts, Leslie. The majority text family of Greek texts reads, quote, day of Christ, unquote, while another text group reads, quote, day of the Lord, unquote. One end time viewpoint, in response to this interpretive concern, does not take a position on which of the two phrases, either the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, is the original phrase because, truthfully speaking, we're not sure. Even the textual scholars confess uncertainty in this matter. But Leslie, it's important to note that another popular interpretive view has to claim the phrase day of the Lord is the original phrase penned. But to take a firm viewpoint on this matter would be inaccurate because one cannot be sure which of the two phrases is the original phrase written by Paul and his co-authors due to the ancient manuscript dynamic. Why do I raise this concern? Well, because one interpretive view does not make unwarranted absolute conclusions concerning this matter, while another interpretation and corresponding end-time viewpoint does make unwarranted conclusions. But again, one cannot be dogmatic in regard to this interpretive matter. We are simply not sure which of the two phrases, day of Christ or day of the Lord, is the original.
So in this first interpretive matter, it's best to be open to both both options, as opposed to taking a firm stand on one phrase, the day of the Lord, especially since one does not have sufficient grounds or evidence to support it. Am I hearing you correctly?
Exactly, Leslie. And when we make visual presentations of the 2 Thessalonians 2 passages in churches through PowerPoint, for example, I typically add this comment. The view which insists upon taking a firm position on this matter is actually making an interpretation based upon an interpretation which is based upon yet another interpretation.
This is getting quite complicated.
It is involved, but I believe the general point we've just highlighted is sufficient to at least demonstrate that this issue is an important step when it comes to discerning the best interpretation of this 2 Thessalonians 2 passage.
Well, you know, our time is so short here. What's the second interpretation we want to highlight at this juncture?
It's this. Simply put, we have the choice to accept the general meaning of the Greek word apostasia as apostasy, rebellion, falling away, or departure from the faith, or we can choose to impose an entirely different meaning upon the word, that being the event of the rapture departure of the church. One view accepts the dictionary definition of the word. The other interpretive view gives apostasia a totally foreign definition. I actually claim that the second interpretation, which teaches the word apostasy means departure of the church, is actually making a false concluding interpretation based on a prior incorrect interpretation. This building of an interpretation upon an interpretation is a dangerous step in that it often gets away from the actual data of the text. And that just happens to be the case in this example.
So saying, and I quote, apostasia means the rapture of the church, unquote, has huge interpretive baggage. Baggage that actually denies the explicit content of the passage. In this case, the dictionary definition of the word apostasy, meaning rebellion, falling away from faith.
Exactly, Leslie. Exactly.
Wowzer. I see what you mean as to what is it, which is going to be our authoritative voice, our truth foundations.
Huge.
And, you know, it's going to be a shaky interpretation of the text, our opinion, if you would, or is the actual word of God going to be our standard of measurement, right?
Yes. This is what we're hoping people who honor the actual word of God will better discern, Leslie. That's actually what it comes down to. Will we allow opinion of man to hijack the explicit data of the text, or will we be people of the book and continue to allow it to say what it actually says? Which brings us to our third concern. The last interpretive matter we'll take on in this broadcast also relates to this hermeneutical concern. Are we going to let the Word of God say what it says, that the restrainer, he, will continue to restrain until he is taken out of the way? That's what the text teaches. Or are we going to distort the actual teaching of the text by saying the removal of the restrainer is actually another way of saying the rapture of the church?
No, John. You know, that's clearly a stretch of the text, and I would even say it's an incredible jump and assumption to say the removal of the restrainer is none other than the rapture of the church. People actually accept that interpretation?
Yes, they do.
That's scary.
I absolutely concur, because the actual text in no way teaches this, but here's something sweet. You know what? How do we clearly discern this? By reading
the text.
Does it teach this interpretation that the removal of the restrainer is a rapture of the church? The text does not. But there are teachers out there who would call for this extra biblical teaching. I call it an anti-biblical teaching due to the full counsel of the word concerning additional Bible facts about the gathering together of his saints.
Wow, John. Wow. These three interpretive issues bring about, as we've highlighted in today's broadcast, two very different end-time views. The view which has less opinion, less interpretive baggage, as you're calling it, seems to be the view that affirms the actual content of the text.
Again, amen, Leslie. If we want an end-time Bible view of the days of the end, we need to bow to the authority of the black and white text, not to foreign interpretation imposed upon the Bible passages we're considering.
You know, we're just about out of time. Could you offer some concluding remarks and carry us through so that we can be ready for the next time around?
Okay. And I say the following in light of this motive, to speak the truth in love. Some of the pre-trib interpretive views on this passage are based on eisegesis, that is, reading into the text, not exegesis, exegesis meaning in application, allowing the text to speak for itself. Those who try to support the pre-trib rapture of the church in this text model this. They present an example of a commitment to a tradition, one that we believe to be a false tradition in light of the explicit content of the Word of God. The pre-trib rapture is a contemporary end-time tradition of dispensational theology, not a position based on the actual teaching of the Bible. And we can test this claim of ours in this way. If the pre-trib advocates can come up with even one passage clearly teaching the pre-trib timing of the rapture, then this claim, which we're making, would be incorrect. But fact is, though, they can't. Thus, the claim that the pre-trib rapture of the church is not an actual teaching of the Bible is a correct one. Well, in contrast, the biblically evidenced position called the final trumpet rapture gathering emphasizes the data of the text, not interpretation. So at this juncture, I would invite the listening audience to affirm not the extra-biblical teachings, the interpretations of this 2 Thessalonians 2 text, but the explicit information found in the text. This is crucial in uncovering the intent of the author. Reader response approach to the Word of God frequently, not always, but often, undermines the very intent of God's revelation.
John, you've posted one of the most helpful handouts on discerning the errors of applying reader response to Scripture. Tell us where our listeners can find that and download it.
It's posted on our currentmatters.org blog page. Simply go to our weekly blog page and it's blog B317, titled Another Instrument of Deceit. In this recent experience that it's articulated on the in the blog, which we had on a university campus, the appeal was made by our opponent in multiple ways that we should avoid accepting the literal data of the word. It's amazing how spiritual warfare is expressing itself today, Leslie. God has a message to those who are both listening and to those of us who are willing to accept his counsel, but we have to let his word say what it says. If we approach his counsel in ways that deny his explicit word, then we are choosing to potentially reject the insights he has so graciously extended. And one other thing, I wish I could share the visual presentation, our PowerPoint presentation, on this crucial matter, but that's simply not possible in this broadcast.
You know, I've seen the presentation, and it is powerful. God-honoring in that it emphasizes that the word what the word actually says and exposes those extra-biblical interpretations of the passage, ones which aren't found in the text. So, John, for our listeners' sake, let me ask this question. Do you make this presentation available to church groups?
Yes, we do, Leslie. All they need to do is to contact us about coming to make this presentation, one which raises important concerns as to living in such a way as to honor the actual teaching of the Word of God. So contact us by email at email@endmin.org. email@endmin.org. So, Leslie, allow me to conclude this broadcast, if you would, by letting me reread the text. You read from the
New King James. Yes.
Okay. In the introduction, let me read from the English Standard Version.
All right.
Okay. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Boy, I love it. I love reading different versions. The New King James, the New American Standard, this ESV. That makes it so clear, so precise, that if you didn't catch that message in like the New King James, you might catch it if you read the ESV.
Yeah, and they're coming from literal translation.
Right.
Which minimalizes the opinions of interpretation.
Good.
Of the actual ancient texts.
Thanks for sharing that, because that's really important. Because, you know, I do use the Message once in a while, but that's a paraphrase.
Right.
And so I don't preach from it. Mm-hmm. But, well, because our loving Savior cares very much for his sheep who live in the setting of the days just prior to his return, our days, mind you, God has graced us with his crucial counsel, and his counsel, which we need to be listening to today, given the eternal consequences tied to failing to heed his word at this time. Right, John?
Amen. That's a big deal. Thank you, Lord, for that insight.
Folks, you need to be sure and tune in on March 9th and 11th to hear the next part of this series, where we will continue to address building biblical end times perspective. And during that program, we're going to use Matthew 24 and 25.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But before I get, John, how can people get a copy of your book, The Final Trumpet Rapture Gathering, an introduction?
Can find the information to do so on a couple of our websites. Let me give you two additional ones that I didn't give last month. This one is endmin.org as opposed to .com. So endmin.org. And then another one where we also post our weekly blogs is currentmatters.org.
I love your blogs.
So, yeah, they're, by God's grace, they are timely in the sense that they address current cultural affairs from a biblical perspective.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, John, once again, I can't believe it. Our time runs away with us, and I could just sit here because it's like being in class again, and I think I'm a lifelong learner. I call myself, instead of a student, but I'm a lifelong learner.
Okay.
And it's lovely to sit and be in partnership with you during these days. I thank you.
My wife and I just recently, in our devotional time, rereading a very familiar passage, actually the 2 Thessalonians 2 chapter in our devotion time. The last two verses of that chapter are a benediction, actually. I've never seen that before as a benediction, and it was so cool. Lord, your word continues to nurture, even though we're very familiar with it, even though we've read it many times, it still offers, because it is that double-edged sword. As high as the heavens are above the earth, revelation to us. Your word is good, Lord.
Any last words for our folks?
Continue in his words, sweet brothers and sisters in Christ. And for those of you who might not be in Christ, at this time we would encourage you to say yes to the eternal gift of God, salvation, forgiveness of sin through the Lamb of God, the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I love a gospel call, you know. We really need that.
Amen.
All the time. All the time. Well, I'm looking forward to getting rid of more baggage, you know, observations versus interpretations. And the less baggage you have to carry, the freer you are.
Sweet.
Free indeed, right? Woo!
I like that.
So, John, once again, thank you for coming in and sharing with us. And I'm looking forward to this continued partnership throughout the next, you know, through June. We're going to do this, and then we're going to continue another 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
But it's about what does the Word actually say regarding truth foundations and building biblical end time perspective. So folks, we hope you go away refreshed, restored, and renewed in who you are in Christ Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you will make God's word the every breath that you take this week. As always, in his service, this is Reverend Leslie Nelson and my guest and friend, Dr. John Swanson of Endurance Ministries. Thanks for joining us.